Welcome to Central Study Hour. We are so glad you can join us today for another program. Thank you for sharing this time with your church family here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. And today we will continue with our study of the book of Genesis. We are in lesson two of this quarter, and the title is The Fall. Yes, we became sinners, poor, needy, weak, wounded, and sick. But Jesus ready stands to save us. And all we have to do is realize that we need him. And he will, with open arms, be ready to embrace us. That is the message of our next hymn, hymn 280, Come Ye Sinners. And this is a request from Ashley Michaels of Papua New Guinea. So thank you so much for your request. We'll be singing verses 1, 3, and 4. For joining us in that song. We are always eager to hear what songs are your favorites from our hymnal. So if you would like to connect with us, please visit us at saccentral.org. And in the menu, you can find the contact us section and then CSH hymn request. There you can include your name, where you're writing us from, and also the hymn that you would like us to sing on an upcoming Sabbath. Our next request comes from Trinidad and Tobago. So thank you, Shade, for your request of hymn number 162, Wondrous Love. We will sing all verses of this hymn, hymn 162.
So
beautiful hymn, Wondrous Love. Before we go into our study, we ask that you please join us in prayer. We will bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you because we are here this morning to study your word. Thank you for accepting our praises, Lord. And we thank you because you love us greatly. You have wondrous love towards us, Lord. And even though we have to study about our fall, Lord, we also know that you redeem us, you saved us, Lord, and you will soon come to take us home. Please be with the presenter this morning, with Elder Brett Stevens, as we study lesson for today. In Jesus we ask these things, amen. Today's lesson will be presented by Elder Brett Stevens. We wish you a blessed study.
All right, good morning. Welcome to Central Study Hour. We've got a good crowd here today. I see your beautiful smiling faces. I know we have some visitors as well. Welcome here, all of us that are viewing us online. Welcome as well to Central Study Hour. It's a pleasure to be here with everybody. Today we are going to be continuing with lesson number 2 on our quarterly of Genesis. And the title today, lesson 2, is The Fall. If you are interested in a CD or DVD of this offer, you can reach us at 916-457-6511. Or you can get hold of us at csh@saccentral.org. The offer for today is C22215. C22215. Give us your information. We'd love to be able to send that out to you, whether you'd like a CD or DVD of the offer. So, the fall, lesson 2. Lesson 1 was amazing about the creation. So I wanted to start off by asking the audience here, have you ever fallen before? I mean, I'm talking about not just a trip and a fall. I'm not talking about a stumble. I'm talking about a true fall where you really... So for me, I've fallen a lot. And for big guys, I have a long way to fall. I remember one time I was skiing, and I used to love to ski a lot. And I remember the mountain goes downhill, but then this jump that I had goes uphill. So I remember going off of this jump, and something wrong happened, and all of a sudden I found myself just open air, just floating in air. Well, we all know that humans do not float or fly, so what had to happen? There was a fall, and it was on hard ice. So it was probably about 15, maybe even 20 feet. So a fall like that really hurts. You don't just get up from a fall like that real quick. As somebody, I had to be helped up, and I had the consequences that I fall for quite a while. So I want to ask you another question. Have any of you fallen before? Now, I know it's the same question, but this time we're talking about a spiritual fall. Have any of you had a spiritual fall? Or have any of you fallen because of sin? I see a lot of hands being raised, and I have to raise my hand there too. But which one hurts worse? The spiritual fall can stay with you for a long time, right? Well, because of that skiing accident fall, that stayed with me for quite a long time as well. Now that I'm getting older and back surgeries and stuff like that. But falls hurt. Our purpose is to be upright and to be moving and not to be falling. So this lesson talks about the fall. And it's not all doom and gloom. There's some really good hope, actually, with the fall. I'd like everybody to, if you can, just pull out your lessons. We are going to read the memory text. The memory text today we find in Genesis 3:15. And it says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And this is God talking to Satan here. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So we're going to be talking a little bit more about what that verse means, but something really catches my attention here is, so the woman, she had never done anything to Satan up until this point, right? Nothing had been done. There had been no interaction up until this point. The only thing that Satan had against this woman was that she loved God. That's the only thing that Satan needs to start attacking us. We don't have to attack him. We don't have to be against him. All we have to do is love God, and that opens the door for him to want to attack us. So in last week's lesson, we have just this beautiful scene, right? The creation scene. Everything is beautiful. Things are being created. When I'm trying to read it, I'm still trying to understand just how, what it looked like and how everything was formed. Everything was in order. God was just doing his work. He saw that things were good. And at the very end, things were very good. But now, so the happy part of this wonderful book, the happy part lasted two chapters, right? The good part lasted two chapters. And now that we're getting into chapter three, all of a sudden now we have something that is breaking this happiness, breaking this world that God had created, breaking this man that God had created in his image. And, you know, I kind of wish that Moses could have gotten around to write a little bit more about, you know, what those scenes were like, what the earth was like, you know, before the flood. What was the interaction like between Adam and Eve and these animals? What was it like for them to walk with God and to talk with God? But I guess all of those questions that we have, we're just going to have to wait until the end, right? We're just going to have to wait until we're up in heaven and we figure that out. But, you know, Moses couldn't wait, and God didn't want to waste too much time on the things that happened before, because he knew that this word was going to be written to a fallen people afterward. So he wanted to kind of get right into the plan of salvation, because that is what the Bible was written for. It's written for the plan of salvation. And the fall of man is a crucial part of the whole Bible and everything that the Bible, you know, goes on and talks about afterwards. At the end of creation, God gives a couple of very, very simple instructions. Not too many, because we know man cannot follow too many instructions. Mainly men cannot follow too many instructions. But in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, it says this. It says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Right? Very simple, very straightforward directions, right? Eat this, not that. Obey. Very simple. There should have been no problem. Man should have been able to handle this instruction, but we all know that man was not able to abide by this simple instruction. And I don't think most of the world today can even abide by this simple instruction. God gives other simple instructions of eat this, not that. Right? We still know this today, especially with the Adventist message. Because if we do that, we will surely die. So we all know the story. We all know that that Adam and Eve fell, that they were not able to obey God, that they did sin. They did end up eating that fruit. They were being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And they lost access to what could have given them eternal life as sinners. And that was the tree of life. The good thing is that right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve fell, God made a way that they could escape this fall that they had. This fall is going to hurt them, and this fall still hurts us that Adam and Eve sinned. But God does give us hope for salvation. Let's go ahead, and if you're following along with your lesson, we are going to go now into Sunday. The title for Sunday is The Serpent. So we're going to be studying a little bit more about the serpent. And I'd like to go real quick to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis 3:1, It starts off by saying, now the serpent. And I want to stop right there for a second before we finish the verse. It says, now the serpent. So as a reader, we did not know in chapters 1 and 2 who the serpent was. It doesn't tell us anything about this serpent. And then all of a sudden in chapter 3 it says, now the serpent. And we're supposed to know who that serpent is as the reader. And we know who that serpent is, right? Or at least we think we know. It says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? So is it possible that the serpent in chapter 3 isn't the serpent who we think he is, or isn't the person who we think he is? The good thing is that there are a few verses that we can go to in the Bible, because we like to have the Bible interpret itself, that can tell us who this serpent is. Revelation 12:7-9 says, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So it is very clear that this serpent who we're talking about in chapter 3 is the serpent we know who he is, and that is Satan himself. His goal is to deceive people, and now we know his location. His location is on earth. If we need to even go any further to have a clear understanding of who that is, we can go to 2 Corinthians 11:3, where it says, But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so our minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. So we know that that serpent that Revelations was talking about is the serpent who is in chapter 3 and is the serpent who is the one who gets to deceive Eve. If you have your lessons, I want to read real quick the third paragraph on Sunday. And it's actually a quotation from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 53. It says, in order to accomplish his work unperceived, Satan chose to employ as his medium the serpent, a disguise well adapted for his purpose of deception. The serpent was then one of the wisest, most beautiful creatures on the earth. It had wings, and while flying through the air, presented an appearance of dazzling brightness, having the color and brilliancy of burnished gold. So Ellen White wrote that in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 53. So we know that from our experiences, we know that Satan does not like to just go out and say that he's him, right? He likes to disguise himself. He likes to impersonate other people or other things. So we have to remember that Satan, or Lucifer, we can call him, when he was in heaven, he was the most beautiful angel, right? He was the best. He was in charge of the angels. He was just this wonderful created being in heaven. So naturally, when Satan and the serpent, because he is the serpent, when he is on the earth, all of a sudden he's looking and he's saying, okay, I need to get at Adam and Eve because they love God. What can I use? And then all of a sudden he looks and he sees this beautiful creature, the most beautiful that there is, flying with such elegance. It says that this serpent was smart and cunning, and he goes, yep, that's me. That's what I'm going to use, because that's what I think I look like. I'm the most beautiful being there is, so I'm going to represent on earth this beautiful being. So one thing we do need to understand is that when we are talking about the devil, when we are talking about Satan and the serpent, we are not just talking about some metaphor. We are really talking about a being. We are really talking about someone. is not just, this dark side of human or this dark spirit that we're talking about. We're really talking about someone here. And he disguises himself in many different ways. The serpent rarely presents himself as the actual enemy of God. We see that he quotes scripture. He'll even seem to sometimes support scripture. But we need to remember, we need to understand that Satan is the master of words. He is going to be able to use words to be able to manipulate people and to be able to get at people. So when the serpent approaches Eve, he doesn't just go right at her and attack her, right? He goes after her and he says, "Did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" Right? He gives a little bit of doubt. She knows the answer to that question, but when she's answering the question, because the way he formed that with his wording, she had just a little bit of doubt there. So Satan also does that with us too, right? He gets just a little bit of doubt. He'll put people in our lives that will question us on our beliefs and what we believe, what we stand for. That just gives us that little ringing in our ear. We know what we believe, 99%, but it's just we have that little ringing. So a question for you, for the audience here is, so if Eve was so vulnerable that she was able to be deceived by Satan, how much more vulnerable are we as human beings? And who is more vulnerable? Who do you think? Do you think Eve was more vulnerable or we are today? We could say that Eve was more vulnerable. Did she know who Satan was at the time? Was she aware? Are we aware of who Satan is and how much destruction he can do? Have we seen it in our lives? Have we read it in Scripture? We know when Satan should be coming, or we should know when Satan is coming. We shouldn't be as vulnerable as Eve. Obviously, everything falls under obedience, and that's where we need to be firm, because if we obey God, then we don't have to worry about any of this. So we know who the serpent is. We know how the serpent works. So how can we not be deceived by the serpent? Well, it's pretty simple. Constantly studying God's word, knowing God's word, knowing everything that God wants for us is one real way so that we don't have to fall. So now that we've reviewed a little bit about the serpent, on Monday's lesson tells us a little bit about the forbidden fruit. So join me in Monday. If you have your lessons, we're going to go ahead and turn it over to Monday. And it talks about the forbidden fruit. So we see that God tells Adam and Eve not to eat this fruit. There was a ton of fruit that they could eat. They could go and pick from all these different trees, and it was simple for them. They did not have to worry about food. It was very simple. But then what did the serpent say? So God tells them what they can and cannot eat, what they can and cannot do, and then the devil says something else. Well, let's look real quick at what both of them said. In Genesis 2, 15 and 17, it said, "The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat.'" Remember, this is God talking here. "For the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." So every tree minus one. Math is very simple. I'm not good at math, but I've got that math. Simple, right? Simple. And God has a reason for telling Adam and Eve to do that. Don't eat this tree. You're going to die if you eat it. This is the one thing I'm telling you that you can do, that you cannot do. The one tree. Got plenty of other trees. But what does the serpent say? We want to get into that. So Genesis 3, 1 through 6 says, and we've already read this first verse. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Now listen, the words are different, right? "Of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, you shall not touch, lest you die. So she knows what the instructions are, right? The instructions were very clear. She understands that. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So he's saying, you're not going to die. For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband and he ate. So the serpent starts off just questioning, right? Just questioning. He said, did God really say that? Putting in that doubt. And then he goes on to say, you won't die if you eat it. You will become like him. So there's doubt followed by just a blatant lie, right? Something that's not true. He says, you will know good and evil if you eat from that tree. Now, he openly contradicts God right now. It is like the serpent has put himself in front of the woman, and he has said that he is basically God. He is the one that knows more than even what God said. So Satan right here is attacking two issues of what God says. The first issue that he's talking about is he's talking about death. And the second thing that he's talking about, the second issue, is the knowledge of good and evil. So Satan says that you shall not die, implying that the humans are immortal. You're not going to die, and this is not going to cause you to die. So it's okay, you can eat it. The second thing is that Satan encourages them to eat the fruit so that they can be like God, so that they can know good and evil. These two arguments convinced Eve to eat the fruit. So it was when Eve said thought it was okay to eat the fruit, and she went ahead and took the fruit, she pretty much put God to the side, right? She said, no, I don't need that. I'm going to replace God. And she made her own choices on what she thought was right. So let's look at the words that it says about Eve. In Genesis 3:6, it says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate. So we said she saw the fruit, and it was what? Was good. Haven't we just heard that? Didn't we just hear that phrase last week? We heard those phrases in the creation. So look at the impact of these two arguments by Satan and how they are still used today. So the first one is immortality, right? And the other one is being like God. How many people do you hear say, and how many people in this world truly believe that we don't die? Our spirits continue and they go, or just a whole bunch of different things about that. And people also say, I don't need God or anybody to tell me to make any decisions. I make my own decisions. I am my own God. We are our own people. We can do whatever we want to do. We can eat whatever we want to eat. We can dress however we want to dress. So how many people are still eating the forbidden fruit because of these two arguments? How many people has the serpent convinced that they are not going to die, but that they really are going to die? How many people has Satan convinced and are going to be deceived by the state of the dead? How many people are truly going to be deceived by the serpent, not by the serpent himself, but the serpent dressed up as maybe one of their family members that may have died, or a pastor that they once would have had that comes and tells them these things? It's just incredible how these two arguments we can still see going on in this world today. We cannot let ourselves continue to eat this forbidden fruit. Going on to Tuesday. Hiding before God. Hiding before God. None of us do this today, right? None of us hide from God. Because if you're going to hide from God, you're going to hide from God for a reason, right? And what is the only reason that you would hide from God? Sins, disobedience, right? If you're following everything he says, you have no reason why not to be with him. We have no reason why we would need to hide. Anybody here have a dog? Anybody here ever raised a puppy? There's probably some people online right now that are sitting with their dog, sitting with their puppy. Well, you know that puppies love to destroy things, right? So have you, anybody ever had this happen? I know I'm not the only one. You've seen it on videos. That the puppy destroys something that you like or destroys something, leaves a mess, and then when you come home and you see it, and where's the dog? The dog's not around, right? The dog's hiding. And then when you call for the dog, what do? All dogs do the same thing. They head down, they kind of get this little kind of sideways walk, and they don't want to look at you. They know that they did bad, right? They're hiding from their owner because they did something that they knew they weren't supposed to do, but they did it anyways. Just to get a mindset of how God looks at us, heads down, hiding. So we're talking about Adam and Eve here, right? So let's review the account about Adam and Eve. Let's go to Genesis, if you have your Bibles open, Genesis 3:7. Genesis 3:7 says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." So I have a quick question here. So if Eve was the one who ate the fruit first, and she gave it to Adam, right? How come she didn't realize that she was naked before she gave it to Adam? If we do something wrong because we really want to do something, kind of adrenaline maybe comes in because you know you're doing something wrong, but you continue to do it. Adrenaline runs in. You're so happy with what you're doing. Eve is thinking here, yes, I'm going to be able to be like God. I'm going to be able to know I'm not going to die. I'm going to eat this fruit that I've been looking at that I want to eat. So she is all in her thoughts about herself and what she's doing. She doesn't maybe even realize what's happening to her, and she gives it over to Adam, and Adam eats as well. They didn't realize they were naked. They no longer remembered that they were not supposed to eat this fruit because they were all into themselves and what they're doing. And then they realized that they were naked. Genesis 3:8 says, "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called Adam and said, 'Where are you?'" Now remember the dog. "Where are you?" "And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" So we have Adam and Eve who realized that they were naked. They hid themselves. But why did they really realize that they were naked? They were naked because they lost their garments of glory. And to be able to understand, be able to see what garments of glory are, we can go to Psalms 8:5. And Psalms 8:5 said, "For you have made him," which is talking about man, "a little lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." So we see man here being clothed or being crowned with his glory and honor. In Psalms 104 verses 1 and 2, it says, "Oh my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." So because man was made in the image of God, man was also covered in the light and the glory of God at this point, before sin, before the fall. But once that image had been altered, that glory and that light that they had around them could not exist. They affected the image of God. And they affected the image of God by disobeying God. And they wanted to be like him. So we know that. So Adam and Eve, when they, mainly Eve, because Adam ate because of Eve ate the fruit Because she kind of wanted to be like God, right? I don't think it was so much of that. It wasn't because she was going to die. She wanted to be like God. But did she want to be like God in the same way that Lucifer wanted to be like God? Or did she want to be like God because God to her was like how was God. He was somebody that she looked forward to, somebody that she respected, like somebody would look today as one of their heroes. So do you think she did this with an evil thought? Because we know Lucifer, all his thoughts were evil, right? Eve's thoughts were not evil. But in the end, it doesn't really matter because she disobeyed God. I don't think she did it because she's like, oh, I'm going to be like God and I can. No, it wasn't like that. Yes, she was naive, but she still disobeyed God. And once they did that, it says in Genesis 3:7, they made themselves coverings. Up until this point, we just talked about the creation. So up until this point, the only person that had done any creating was God. He's the only one that created. But now we see, because Adam and Eve have fell, they see themselves naked. We see that man created something themselves. They took the place of God in creating what they needed. They did not go to God and they did not say, God, we have done something wrong. We are no longer clothed in your light. Help us. They didn't do that. They took it upon themselves to cover themselves. And do we do this today? When we disobey God, instead of going to God and saying, God, I disobeyed you, I sinned, help me, please. We try and cover up our lives. We try and cover up ourselves. We look for anything that we can do in this world to be able to cover up ourselves, but simply we just need to go to him and ask for help. After they realized that they were naked, they hid. And then God comes into the picture. And God, when he comes into the picture, instead of, God is used to when he comes back around and he goes back to the garden, he's used to Adam and Eve hearing him coming, and they go and they look for him and they want to be with him and they want to walk with him. But now when God comes back, he says, where are you? You used to hear me coming, you used to come to me every time. And then God all of a sudden finds himself alone, wondering where his prized creation is. But now something had changed. Adam and Eve were nowhere to be found, so God says, where are you? Of course, God knew the answer to that question, but for the benefit of the guilty party, God wanted to see how they were going to respond. God wanted to lead them to repentance and to salvation. From the moment human sin, God was always working on the plan to redeem them and to give them salvation. From the moment we sin, we personally sin, God is also looking for the way how to bring us back, how to bring us to repentance. In Tuesday, I'd like to read one of the highlighted sections. It is paragraph number 3 on Tuesday's lesson. It says, in fact, the whole scenario reflects the idea of the investigative judgment, which being the judge who interrogates the culprit in order to prepare him for the sentence, but he does it also to prompt repentance, which will ultimately lead to salvation. This is a motive seen throughout the Bible. So right now, what we see here is a trial. The trial comes when God comes in and he says, where are you? And Adam's response was, now that he's in this trial, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then God asks a follow-up question. In Genesis 3:11, it says, he said, who told you you were naked? God speaking here. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat? So God is simply saying to Adam, did you break my law? He's making it very clear. Did you do what I told you not to do? Adam doesn't want to answer that question. He pauses. He thinks. But he can't really come up with a good question or a good answer. So most of us, when we're backed into a corner and we're guilty, Adam does just exactly what we do. He says, then Adam said, The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Blames it right on Eve. And God himself, right? Because he's saying, no, God, you gave me this woman and she's the one that gave it to me. Your fault, God, not mine. It's on you. I turned it right back on you. Don't we do that still to this day? But is an answer like this going to hold up in court? If we break the law and we do something, we blame it on somebody else. Is that going to work? Is the judge going to go, oh, okay, pass? No, that's not going to hold up. Answer me, Adam, or Adam, your answer is not going to hold up at all. You broke the law. So now the trial goes over to Eve. And it says, the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, same thing that Adam says, right? The serpent deceived me and I ate. She does not accept any of the charges for herself. No, it's the serpent. He told me. She still is the one who ate it, right? Since Adam and Eve, they adopted this human nature, and it has gone all the way down to us. We blame other people for our actions. We see it even in the littlest kids. What happened? The dog did it. Another time, we're talking poor about the dogs today. The dog did it. It's our instinct to not blame ourselves, to not take responsibility for what we've done, and that's a horrible thing. We need to just accept it. If we disobey, we need to accept it. So this has gone down all the way from Adam and Eve to us. So we should not be hiding from God. We should be going to him. So we do have a trial here in Genesis 3. We have the trial. We have God, the judge, the prosecutor. And in the end, who are the ones who get punished? The serpent, Adam, and Eve. Let's go on into Wednesday. It transitions us right into this. The fate of the serpent on Wednesday. So what ends up happening to the serpent? Genesis 3, 14 and 15 says, and the Lord said to the serpent, God is just talking about in the trial to Adam and Eve, right? There's no judging done at the end. There's no verdict. This is the first verdict that God says. So God said to the serpent in Genesis 3:14, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust for all the days of your life. And here's our memory verse here in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God begins, and it's just, right? God begins his judgment, his verdict with the party who instigated everything. Adam and Eve are responsible for their actions, for being disobedient, but Satan also is called and he is punished. It's interesting that the first two books of the Bible, we have creation, which leads to life, which leads to everything being good, and leads to many blessings, right? We see that. But now we have a complete, in chapter 3, we have a complete reversal. We have disobedience that leads to judgment, which is evil, and that leads to a curse, and then leads to death. Everything in creation leads to life. In the disobedience, everything leads to death. We have a complete reversal here. And Satan is actually being cursed here in this punishment. But there is a part of the punishment and a part of the curse that Satan that gives us hope and gives us salvation. So the lesson here in Wednesday brings us to look at a few verses that can kind of back up this hope that we see in Genesis 3:15. Let's see what gives us hope. The lesson has us go to Romans 16:20. Romans 16:20, the first part of the verse says, and God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So we see that Satan is going to be crushed. In Revelation 12:17, it says, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, inasmuch as then the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So in these verses, we see the serpent, we see the enmity, and we also see the seed and the offspring, and we see this, and Satan is being cursed. The battle that started with the fall in creation will last all the way until the very end of days. And in the very end of days, we know that Satan is going to be crushed. Satan is going to be defeated. He was able to have so many victories here on earth, but he's not going to have victories forever. Right from the start, when Adam and Eve made this, this first sin, God created a way out of this terrible mess. Because now, after disobeying God, they now had the knowledge of evil. And all of us can share in this hope today that we see. So the fate of the serpent is very simple. The serpent will be defeated, and the serpent will die. So if, bringing it back to today's days so we can understand a little bit better, if somebody kills one of your family members, we'll all feel good that this person goes to jail, right? As it's captured. First of all, because we want that person to pay for what they've done, right? And second of all, we don't want this person to hurt anybody else. We don't want this person to kill somebody else's family member or keep doing this. So there's for two reasons. So we know that in the end, we see this hope that Satan will be defeated. He will be defeated and he will pay for everything that he has done to Adam and to Eve, to us, to God. And then in the end, he's not going to be around to be able to hurt anybody else in the future. But that only happens at the time of the end. So now that we talked a little bit about the fate of the serpent, it's logical that we need to get in to talk about the destiny of humans, the destiny of Adam and Eve and us as humans. Let's go ahead and move on to Thursday if you're following in your lesson. So as a result of the fall, Adam and Eve were punished. Satan is cursed. And a lot of people think that man is cursed as well, but God doesn't actually curse man. He curses the land that man is going to have to work. Let's go ahead and read a little bit about what happens to the Adam and Eve afterwards. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So because Eve was so associated with the serpent, she also is associated with the serpent and her punishment. Her punishment will be similar. In Genesis 3:17, it says, Then Adam said, Because you have, or then to Adam, this is then to Adam, God is saying, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I command you, saying, You shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of all of it all the days of your life. So Adam, because he listened to his wife, is now going to have to work the land. He is not going to be able to just be able to go and pick fruit and eat. He is going to have to work the land. He is going to sweat. And then at the end, it says he is going to return to the ground as well. So he's going to die. He is going to return. There's something really important here, is that this was not supposed to happen. Man was supposed to have an easy life. In the garden, God was supposed to walk with God. Man wasn't supposed to worry about what he was going to eat. Just lift up your hand, pick a fruit, and eat it, and live, and be happy. Man was supposed to live forever. This was not the original plan that God had for man to fall. And the life we are living in today is not supposed to be the life that we are living in. We're not supposed to be surrounded by pain. We're not supposed to be surrounded by evil. In Genesis 3:18, it says, But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Verse 20, Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground which he was taken. He drove out men. He placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we see here that Adam and Eve were punished. They were kicked out of the garden, and life was now going to be hard for them. It wasn't going to be this easy life, the original plan. How many times when they were digging the ground, when Adam was sweating, when he was hurting, when he was planting, when he was going through this, how many times did he think about what life was like in the garden? When Eve was childbearing and she had all this pain, did they think about the life that they once had? Did they think about all of the consequences because of their actions, because of their disobedience? The very last paragraph in Thursday's lesson says this: as any loving parent, God had wanted only good for them, not evil. But now that they knew evil, God was going to do all he could to save them from it. Even amid these judgments, and hope was not lost for our first parents. Despite their open and blatant disobedience to God, even though they, living in true paradise, had absolutely no reason to doubt God, to doubt God's words, or to doubt his love for them. We tend to think of knowledge as good, right? Most of the time we think about knowing things, learning things. Knowledge is good. But this is not always the case. Because when Adam and Eve only knew good, their life was pretty sweet, right? They had it pretty easy. Now that they know evil, their life completely changed. Do we have the knowledge of good and evil today? I would say we have more knowledge of evil than we do have good, right? We have to really learn the good. The evil comes natural to us, but we really have to learn the good. I wish I didn't know evil. I wish I didn't know so much evil. And I wish I knew more good. You know, we don't really get through the lesson too much, and sometimes we don't really get to touch on Friday, but there are a couple interesting things that it does say on Friday. And it talks about the two trees that are in the Garden of Eden. First, there's the tree of life, and second, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But because humans have taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because they have disobeyed God, they lost their access to the tree of life. They could no longer live forever. So we see that moral and spiritual choices have an impact on our spiritual and physical life. Solomon says in Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace will be added to you. So if we make the right spiritual and moral decisions in life, we're going to have a longer life, a longer physical life, and we're going to have a better spiritual life. And in the end, when we get to heaven, there's only going to be one tree. The one tree that's there is the tree of life. Now, in closing, I would like to go back and I would like to look at that verse that we found in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2:14, if you have it, you can turn to with me to your Bibles. 1 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman deceived, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in her childbearing. Right? We read that. We all understand that part of it. But then there's a big if afterwards. It says, if they continue in faith, if they continue in love, holiness, and with self-control. We have learned today about the fall of man. We have learned about the serpent. We have learned about the fate of the serpent, and we have learned about our fate as well. But just as it says in 1 Timothy, it's if we continue in faith, if we continue in love, if we continue in holiness. And the hardest of all is if we continue in self-control. I want to thank everybody for joining us today, especially those who are viewing us online. If you are interested in receiving a CD or DVD of this offer, of this study that we've had today, you can go and you can see us on our webpage. You can email us at csh@saccentral.org. You can give us a call at 916-457-6511 and request the offer C22215. C22215. Request this, and we will be able to, once we get your information, we'll be able to go ahead and send out a CD or DVD of this offer. May everybody continue to have a wonderful Sabbath, and may God continue to bless us all.